All right, that's the fault of live recording. We're going to find the first sequence of the incident is to start with the private anointing, verse 27 of chapter 9. That's where we're going to pick up. Chapter 9, verse 27 of 1 Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us," and he went on. "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil, and poured it on his head, and kissed him. Underline kissed him, please. And said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Now, this is a literal anointing. When the Samuel says, "Here I'm going to anoint you," that means it's not a little. The way we do it is a little dab of oil on the forehead. That's not the way they did. I have a little container here, the olive oil. The way they do it is not just a little dab. They had a flask, big one. They dumped the thing on the guy's head. And in Psalm, we see the, this run down to the face and to the beard and to the, his clothes. This anointing was sometimes because due to the, some questionable Christian TV programs, we tend to think that anointing is only happen when sweaty evangelists running around, jumping up and down, shouting and trembling. That's the anointing. That's far from it. As a matter of fact, anointing does not happen by the human effort. True anointing of the Holy Spirit happens only by the power of God. So this is a memorable thing. This is something the person has to remember and evident. There's a three things I notice is from this anointing. Number one is secret anointing. It's private. Anointing comes from God himself to another, to a person whom he designated. It has nothing to do with the fleshly and public anointing that this sweaty evangelist wants to show off. That's nothing more than show off. Second thing I notice is this is something the person will be remembered and evident. As Saul's head was drenched with oil, and this person will be filled with oil, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something they can remember and evident. And third thing I noticed that this is anointing as a prophetic message. He's going to be king. Saul become a king of Israel, and so is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, become a king of the universe. He was a king from the beginning, but he was appointed, anointed. Now, where do we find this? The Christ. Somehow, a lot of people think that, what is the last name of Jesus? They say, Christ. No, his last name is not Christ. Christ means anointed one. And another word is a Messiah. That's a Hebrew word. Christ is a Greek word in the meaning of anointed one. Anointing of the ruler is almost like a religious act. That's the precise reason why the King David, David, when he was renegade, he would not lift his hands against King Saul. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 24. In Exodus chapter 30, please turn the Bible with me to Exodus chapter 30. It's the second book of the Old Testament. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 30, verse 22 to 23. 33, but we'll just concentrate on verse 32, I'm sorry. Chapter 30, verse 32. "It shall not be poured on a man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it. According to its composition, it is holy, and it shall be holy to you." It means it's a special anointing. Now, this anointing oil is has a special compound. It's not any kind of oil. They specially made this thing, and they are not supposed to use this on somebody who's not designated, and it's not supposed to be used like perfuming oil. In other words, we cannot generate the way we want. So what kind of application can we get out of this thing? Anointing oil, which is represent Holy Spirit's power, cannot be generated by human effort, nor it can be on somebody's without God's permission. Often, we find some of the charismatic realm, people says, well, I have anointing of the Holy Spirit, and so I didn't know what happened. I knew one person telling me, and he said, Holy Ghost came up on me. I ran out the door, running around the church several times, and came back, and I didn't know what happened. And I had an answer for him. That's your weirdness. It's nothing to do with your God. You're just being spooky, that's all. Maybe you're high on something. When God is truly upon that person with only the power of the Holy Spirit, they don't do something stupid. As a matter of fact, they do the right things. Righteous and holy things. It cannot be generated by somebody without permission of God, and it cannot be imitated. And it cannot be applied to anyone. Only God designated, the one God designated. I actually underline the word kissing. Now, this is kind of place where the gay community, gay and lesbians community saying, see, Bible condone gays and lesbians activity. As a matter of fact, Bible doesn't. As a matter of fact, again, Bible does not condone homosexual activity at all. It's against it. Bible does not hate those sinners, the gay and lesbian people, but it hates the activities. Bible does not like what we do when we sin against God. But he doesn't. God does not despise sinners. He despises sins. Same thing with this. This kissing is like, think about it. No, don't think as a kiss mouth to mouth. In the Middle East, they kiss on each cheek. And you often see the Middle Eastern people, man to man, they kiss each other on the cheeks. That's a sign of approval. This new king, young king Saul, need approval from the man of God and support from the man of God. So Saul is giving him his personal approval to the king-to-be, Saul. All right, let's go back to the verses. From verse 2, we are going to find three prophecies and one command. And I'm going to draw some analogy from these three commands, three prophecies and one command. First thing, we start at the verse 2. Now, if you have a call of God, listen to me, please. Pay attention to what I say. When you are called by God, there's three things it requires. Number one is a care and the love of Father. And you might say, hey, I'm loved by God, so yeah, maybe you're called by God too. That's something based. We have our call of God has to be based on love and care of the Father. Second one is, our call of God, the call of God should be based on and operate on from the constant communion with Jesus Christ, the Son. Constant communion, which we call koinonia. It's a Greek word, communion, close relationship. Second thing we find is koinonia, constant communion with the Son. Third thing we find is anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let's start at verse 2. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by the Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at the Zell's Zell. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has seized during ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? The call of God starts at the love and the care of the Father, God the Father. And the second thing we find is a constant communion, koinonia, with Jesus Christ, verse 3 and 4. Then you shall go up, go on the forward. From there, come to the terebinth tree of the Tabor. You might underline terebinth tree, same thing as oak or elm tree, just for your information. There are three men going up to the God and at Bethel will meet you. One carrying the three goats, three young goats, other carrying the three loaves of bread, and another carrying the skin of wine. Another bread and wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hand. Call of God is based on and operating from the constant communion with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I ask you on the line, bread and wine. That's a portion of the element we use for the communion. The Bethel, in Hebrew word, means house of God. These people were heading to the house of God. They are already on the way to worship God. The bread they were going to use, or because the three goats were going to be used for, as a sacrifice, and the bread they were going to use in worship of God. They gave two bread to this man, this King Saul. That means that's a sacred act of worship. They are putting this guy into the position of king. Third prophecy we find here is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, finding from the verse 5. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, there where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen. And when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, tambourine and flute and the harp before them. And they will be prophesying. So you're looking at the praised worship team come down. Then the Spirit of the Lord come down will come upon you. Underline, come upon you, please. And you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Underline, be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come upon you, that you do as occasion demands, for God is with you. Call of God is confirmed by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As I said before, you cannot really say we are called by God unless there is anointing. Because we cannot generate anything godly unless God is with us. Anointing is a very important thing. This is not, as I said, this is not something we can come up with. We can pretend for a while. I've known somebody who can pretend speaking in tongue. Some of you guys heard that kind of thing from Saturday Night Live. Is that one of those dumb programs they have? And church lady is speaking in tongue. Or I heard that there is a movie, I forgot what it was, is one of those movies that actor pretend speaking in tongue. They can pretend, but that's not genuine. Anointing of the Holy Spirit is extremely important, and it solely depends on the Holy Spirit. God's ministry is for the individual, and He will provide. If the man is called, a man or woman is called for the ministry, God will provide whatever is necessary. If you have noticed that this Calvary Chapel or the majority of Calvary Chapel do not ask and beg for the money, did you notice that? Because we believe if God does not provide, that means that He doesn't want this ministry. We shut it down. If God not in it, what's the use for doing it? Zechariah 4:6, not by mind nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we ask you guys to provide. By the way, just side note, not a charge for these guys, for you guys. When we say that there's agape for your tithes and offerings, that's not for us. That's for you. What am I talking about? Tithes and offering is not for us to make money. I don't draw the salary from here. I don't have to worry about how much money is coming in. But it is for you. It is the expression of your faith. Thinking, believing that God's going to provide whatever you give to the kingdom of God, and He provides. If you don't do that, that means you are not exercising your faith. If you notice, I didn't ask you to put the money there. Put the money where God designates. You will not hear from me that give money to the Calvary Chapel, so that otherwise we cannot operate. You will never hear from me that. God designates your money, the money He allows you to have, give it to whomever you is telling you. You be obedient to Him. You exercise your faith in Him to be blessed. Am I making sense to you? So, if you feel led to give it to some other ministry, please, help. I will help you. If you don't have a stamp, I'll give you a stamp. Exercise your faith in Christ and see how much you can be blessed by it. Some wise person said, as that wise person is my wife, she said, if I'm holding this real tight, God cannot really bless me because He cannot put His blessing into my hand because I'm holding it so tight. Until I let it go, then He can put the more blessing into my hand. Okay, that's the end of the money talk. The last one is a command. One command to King Saul from Samuel. We find in verse 8. You will go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer a burnt offering and make a sacrifice of a peace offering. 7 days you shall, what? Wait. Till I come to you, show you what you should do. I asked you to underline before the be turned into another man. That's a spiritual, by the way, I am going back to the verse 7. Turning into another man, there's a spiritual growth and regeneration. Verse 8, we're finding one command about waiting. This is not something I'm good at it. I think I was born with a turbo engine behind me. I move real fast. I'm hyperactive, I guess, in a way. So I do not like to wait. And it seems like everything is hurry up and wait. This is the case in point. King Saul was told to wait for 7 days. Wait for Samuel for 7 days. However, this is something interesting, is that you shall go down before me to Gilgal. And where do we find the meeting Samuel in Gilgal? How long does it take? And we find in chapter 13. In chapter 13, verse 1 says, a year and 2 years later. In other words, this conversation will be fulfilled, the command will be fulfilled about a year later. It's not 7 days from the day he was told. We are thinking, wisdom mind, thinking that everything will happen back in chronological order. Bible does not come in chronological order. Just for your information, what is the oldest book in the Bible? Job. Very good. Where is the Job? Right before Psalm. In the middle of the book. Isn't it supposed to be in the front before Genesis? Because Genesis is not written before the Job. So it's supposed to be Job and Genesis, right? No? it put it in a different sequence. One of the reasons why the people have a hard time understanding Revelation is that somehow we think everything is supposed to happen in chronological order. It doesn't. It recorded in a sequence that is not necessarily in chronological order. That's why we have a hard time understanding. I suggest you to have one of those pens. I picked it up from the Walmart. No commercial for Walmart. It's a full-color pen. You might use these kinds of different color pen when you study the Revelation and mark it. One particular one for the tribulation, one particular one for the rapture, so on. And if you mark it different colors, you can understand the Revelation a heck of a lot better. Revelation is not written in chronological order. So that will help you to understand the Revelation. So this command is to King Saul was, wait. By the nature of the office of king, king does not wait. Everybody waits on him. How often do you see the President Bush going into some place and wait for somebody to show up? No, he doesn't. Everybody wait for him, open the door for him, and then he comes in. He's modern day king. By the nature of the office, he does not wait. But to make sure that he is under authority of God, under authority of the God, man of God, Samuel, tell him, wait for me. And we find out that the King Saul does not wait, and he gets in trouble. Verse 9, now prophecy will be fulfilled. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that he gave him another heart. On the line, gave him another heart. And all the signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. It happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then the man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished the prophesying, he went to high place. God gave him another heart, I asked you on the line. That doesn't mean he got the set of a stereo heart so he can have a surround sound. That means he became another man to fulfill the job he is designated to do. All right, verse 14. Now we find in King Saul, he's kind of putting his tail between his two legs. Then the Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And so he said, to look for the donkeys. And when we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. Some people think that King Saul was humble enough to not to tell about it. I think otherwise. If you're called by God, and anointing is a private, however, call of God is not private. Call of God is, matter of fact, very public. And he chose not to talk about it. Why? Okay, so he didn't go around with spreading his color photo, 8x10 color photo with autographs, saying, "I'm your king and you're not." He didn't brag about it, so some people think that he's humble. He's not humble. He's dodging his call. Because he felt it's awkward and fearful. Some of us do the same thing. I've known few people who are called to be a teacher. and they are dodging the call. Why? Because they have to put out effort. Because they are not sure about it. Call of God does not come upon somebody who is capable. Prime example, you're looking at one. Would I use some foreigner to teach the word of God to the American people? I wouldn't. But God does. God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. We don't have to be capable to be used by God. Do you know what we need to be? We need to be available. If we are available, God will use us. So his uncle asked him, ¿Qué pasó? And he said, nada. Is the call of God really nada? It's more than nada. When we are called by God, it's evident. It's memorable. It's no longer private. Anointing might be. Verse 11. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord in Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, and thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up the Israel out of the Egypt and delivered you from the hand of Egyptian and from the land of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God and who himself saved you from the, all your adversity and your tribulation. And you have said to him, set the king over us. Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribe and by your clans. God is reminding them that he is more qualified to be their king, and they chose wrong choice. And now he is telling them to stand by the tribe and by clan. Why he's doing this? This is not... God is trying to tell them this is not a choice by Samuel, this is a choice by God. He's a designating person. So, verse 20. And when the Samuel caused all the tribes in Israel come near, then the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their family, the family of Matred was chosen. And Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. We might think that, well, Israeli people are stupid. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't reject God. If I were you and myself, I want to say that I don't ever reject God. In our action, in our thought, we reject God. Don't we all? All right, choice of Saul as a first king has been known and made by the casting lot. Ammon and Thummim. It's those things that you cannot pronounce quite well. Like that. What is it? It's like a casting dice. The idea is active faith of the Israelite people. It's a simple yes and no concept. How about this tribe? Yes, no, no. Okay. Next one, no. Next one, no. Until to the tribe of Benjamin and clan of Matred and the family of Kish. God is using this yes and no answer to select a person. So since we talked about dice, does it mean by condoning gambling or buying the lottery ticket for $300 million? No. Gambling is strictly forbidden in the Bible because we are supposed to work with our own hands. Verse 21. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there. When he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulder upward. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him from the Lord has chosen? Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Now this is the second sign of the Saul his weakness, not humility. I know a few commentaries said that King Saul was showing his humility. I disagree. And I believe they are wrong. Why? Why do I believe that he is wrong? They are wrong. Because from the beginning of chapter 9, we do not find any relationship with God. He was good looking. He was handsome. And nothing more. That doesn't mean he doesn't have a relationship with God. No, I didn't say that. But there's nothing about him. They're talking about the relationship with God. And the future shows him. Also, there's nothing about the relationship with God. When we are called by God, we don't need to hide, as I said before. The second weakness. Verse 25. Then Samuel explained to the people of the behavior of the royalty, the wrote it in the book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away and every man to his houses. And Saul also went to home, Gibeah, and the valiant man went with him. His heart God has touched. Did I say Samuel? Sorry. Saul also went to home with Gibeah, and the valiant man went with him whose heart God has touched. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? They despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. So far, as you can tell, I'm not very favorable to King Saul. But I had to give this one to him. At this time, he exercised wisdom very well. When everybody say great and there are few people, some critics says, boo to him. Now, being a pastor is not exactly fun thing. By Sunday afternoon, a lot of times there is what we call the roast preacher session at home and throughout the week. We talk about the pastors, we talk about the other people in the church. If I listen to everybody's criticism, I might as well quit the business and ministry. We are supposed to have, especially those who are involved in the ministry, we are supposed to have a heart of deer so that we may be kind to people. But we have to have a skin of rhinoceros, so just let it slide. We are not supposed to listen to all the criticism from the people. If it's good, we should take it. But if it's something just to hurt your heart, don't let it get to you. Saul did something good. What did he do? He ignored it. When you hear a comment from other people and there's no truth based, then ignore it. Don't try to go after them. Let him handle it. He will handle a lot better than you and I can imagine. So let's draw a couple of applications from this study today. Number one, it is the image, it's not for the image of ours, but it is for the glory of God. Saul started nicely. He was anointed, he's appointed, he was proclaimed in front of the entire nation of Israel. And he was gifted, he had the charisma to go with. However, good stuff does not give us a blank check from God to build up the image of us. God is giving all these things for the glory of God. Second thing, it is by His Spirit, by our own effort or scheme. As Zechariah 4:6 said, we learn, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says Lord. We cannot come up with our own ministry unless God is in it. We cannot do anything. As a matter of fact, we cannot do anything godly unless God is in it. We may imitate. So if you're involved with the ministry from the outside of church or whatever, don't try to do it with your own strength. And last, you'd be capable to be involved in ministry. What did I say? you need to be available. Just be available, God will equip you. It's simple. God is not looking for somebody who can do the job. God is looking for somebody who can say to God, "Here I am, send me." Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that teach us. It is not about us, it's all about Jesus. It is by our power, but by the Spirit of the living God. And we are asking you to touch our brothers and sisters' heart, that they may understand your way. All we have to do is just be available, knowing that you will guide us. You will anoint us through the Father's love and the constant communion with Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.